Bibles to 2 Peter. We'll begin there in just a moment. And while you're doing that, let me share really Todd's sentiment about how much I have appreciated the invitation to come and to be able to speak with you and to maybe share some things from God's Word and to thank you for your assistance in me going to Costa Rica and helping in that work. I do appreciate that. I asked Brother Ralph today, I'm sure you get a lot of requests, and you do. And sometimes that's a difficult thing for elders to decide, just who to help. And so I appreciate that, and I'm sure that other requests will come, and you'll have to work with that and try to figure out what you can do. But always know that when you do those kind of things, you help people who want to preach the gospel and teach. And so that's a good thing. And I know you understand this, but, you know, not everybody can go. Not everybody can do what needs to be done, possibly. And one way that you can help is to help people go and help them financially. And so, again, let me just say how much I appreciate that. And it's good to be with all of you to do spiritual things. It's a great joy for me. And now Beth gets to go with me quite often. But it's a joy for us to go different places and be able to share with the people of God. That's just a great thing. I am grateful for the work that he's given me to do and for the opportunities that have come my way, and I always benefit. I appreciate your kind words, but the benefit really is ours for being able to come and talk with you and get to meet you and spend some time with you and do things that are really important, things that affect our eternal future and our eternal destiny. That's a big deal to me. It's the biggest deal, and that's one reason why about 5 years ago now, I made the decision that it was something that I wanted to do to preach full time. And I gave up some secular work so I could devote my time. And I did that really for my sake. Maybe that's something you need to know. You know, I don't know if my preaching's any better, but I think it is. And I used to preach, and I used to preach, as I said this morning, for a church in Tampa for many years. And there were times when I would study to preach, not study to learn. And now I have an opportunity to study, to learn, and it has been a thrill for me to go to my office on a weekly basis and a daily basis and sit down and open up God's Word and learn things that maybe I have known, maybe I haven't known, but that's just been a real benefit to me. And I'm thankful for churches that are willing to help me and support me and my family in that so I can do that. And that's what you do here with Scott and Cecil, and I know they appreciate that as well. But I just want to thank you again from the bottom of my heart for the elders inviting me to come. And I, like you, will pray that all goes well for Scott and he'll come back and have wonderful news, as I'm sure he continues to do that work. And I'm grateful that he can go and do that. I'm grateful for Bob and others who have gone before to try to get that thing going and has gotten a lot of momentum. And I'm glad that Scott, people like Scott and Steve, are willing to go and continue to do that. As I told you this morning, those kinds of things are close to my heart. And I'm grateful that you help and allow him to go and want him to go. That's a wonderful thing. So I appreciate that. But again, thank you so much for your kindness of coming. You know, it's 6:25. I'm usually finished. We start at 5, so by 6 we're done. So if I just quit, you'll know it's just past time for me to do anything. I hope my brain functions, because Sunday night after Sunday evening service, I pretty much shut down. You know, for Sundays are hard on preachers, man. You know, I'm having to think more on Sunday than I've ever had to think during the week sometimes. But anyway, I think I'll make it through, Lord willing, if he's good to me. And y'all can sit there and be still for a few minutes. We're going to talk about something that I think is important for us. This is 2 Peter, the first chapter. I'm beginning in verse 12. Follow along in your Bibles, if you would. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 12. For this reason, Peter would say, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You know, it seems to me that Peter's purpose for writing this particular letter, as he says, is to make their calling and election sure. He wanted to say some things that they needed to hear. And one thing I like about this is in those verses I just read, three times in those verses he says, I'm writing you to remind you. I want you to think about that for just a minute. I'm writing to remind you. This was probably, at least as far as we know, this was the last letter that was addressed to these people. This was the last information that he would write. And he says, I think it's interesting. I'm not only going to tell you things that you know. You can't be reminded of something that you've not already heard. So he says three times, I want to remind you of what you've already heard. And he also says this, I think this is impressive about them. He says, you are established in the present truth. He says, these are not things that you haven't heard, nor are these things that you don't know. But isn't it interesting that even though they know them and even though they're established in those things, he says, this is going to be the last thing I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you things that you've heard all your life. You know, I don't know. I think I've heard Scott preach a couple of times when he and Cecil Mike would come to Tampa. And we've had him speak for us at university through the years. So I've heard him speak. And I don't necessarily remember the lessons. Don't tell him I said that. But, you know, you'll forget what I say after tonight. So that's the way that works, you know. Well, no, maybe not. But the fact of the matter is, my guess is that when he preaches for you, probably there are some lessons that he preaches and you're going, man, we know that, right? We know that. We've heard that. He's preached on that before. And part of the reason that we do that is because there are things that we feel like are that important that we need to continue preaching about and preaching on. And so Peter would say, even though my death is imminent, I think it makes it very clear that it's imminent, that he says, I want to talk to you about something that I don't want you to forget. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, he says, after my departure, I want to make sure, he says, to be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he wanted them to be able to think back and to look back. And of course, he writes this. He speaks it both orally and it's written so that they can go back and look at what he said. Now I want to call your attention, before we move on in our lesson, I want to call your attention to another word. He's going to talk about this in chapter 3 as well. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But in verse 12, he says, I think it's 12, maybe 13, he says, well, I want to stir you up by reminding you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to tell you how it is for me. There are times in my walk with God that I just need to be stirred up. There are times when I become lax. For some reason, I may become unmotivated, at least not motivated as I should. And so there are times when I need to be stirred in order to be the kind of person that I need to be. And I just want to ask you this question. You don't need to answer this, but isn't it that way with you? Do you always come into this building and you always get up every morning, as I used to say when I coached, fired up the same way? Does that always happen to you the same way? No. I doubt that it does, because all of us get stagnant, if you will. And so what Peter says is, I'm going to tell you something that's already there. It's already in your foundation, but I'm doing it because you need to be stirred up. It's like the idea of drinking coffee. You know, some of you drink your coffee the wrong way. You pour coffee and then you put a little white stuff in it, and then you put a little stuff in a pink packet, a blue packet, a yellow packet, or a white packet, and you put it in there. What do you do once you get it in there? You stir it up. Why do you do that? Well, you do it so that every time you take a sip, it's going to taste the same. You, in essence, what do? You agitate those things that you put in your coffee so that it tastes like it ought to taste. And I think what Peter's saying is, sometimes, folks, we just need to get stirred up. And I'm going to tell you that I think you ought to evaluate yourself, and if there are times when you ought to be something more than maybe you are and stir yourself up, maybe you need to go back and read some things that even we're going to read tonight. Because I think that's part of why Peter would say, I want to stir you up. So I want you to think about that. Now, as we move on, I want you to go to chapter 3, and we're going to carry this idea a little bit further tonight, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here in 2 Peter, the third chapter. I'm just going to tell you, I love to preach this sermon because I like this information, and not because I think it's packaged well, but because I think it's needed. These are things that I think sometimes we don't think about like we should. So really, this lesson, again, is a reminder to all of us that we don't need to be stagnant And I'm going to point out some things in chapter 3 that I think hopefully will be helpful to all of us as we think about the reason why. Now notice in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Peter would say, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He says, I want to remind you of things, but I want to do it so that you will remember. I'm going to talk to you for just a minute about that. When, I think it was 1836, you remember from your history? They like this story in Texas. Remember 1836 when Mexico, led by Santa Anna, they came in and they took the Alamo. You remember that story from history? And it's told different ways, but the gist of it is Santa Anna and his troops came in, and they killed everybody at the Alamo. And not but a few months later, if I'm not mistaken, at San Jacinto, the army, I think led by General Sam Houston at the time, those fighting for independence, for Texas independence, they attacked that Mexican army. They not only attacked them, but they beat them soundly. And that was when, in essence, the story is that Texas began or gained their independence. There's a great monument, San Jacinto, now, in, as a memorial to that specific thing. Some of you at least probably have seen that. If you're from Texas, you typically want to stand up now and kind of raise your fist and go, that's right, that's what we did. You get excited about that. But do you remember after the Alamo what people kept saying? Remember the battle cry? Remember what? Remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Now, I'm confident that the point of remembering the Alamo was not so that when you get to your Texas history class, when you're a seventh or eighth grader, that you can pass the test. The point of that was not that. The point of it was that if you remember what happened, it would motivate you, or it would stir you so that you would fight even harder when it was time to try to conquer that army. So that was the battle cry, you see. And let me bring something a little closer to home, if I may, for you tonight. This morning, as we gathered around the table, the gentleman who stood back here, one of the first things he said, "We gather around this table to remember what's written in front on this table. In remembrance of me." That's why Jesus instituted the supper. He, in remembrance of me. Let me ask you this question. How many of you got up this morning and your alarm went off, and once it went off, you rolled over and you said, "You know, why is it? I've forgotten now. Why is it that I'm getting up on Sunday morning?" How many of you did that? Anybody do that? No. You knew that. I don't know whether you specifically remembered that, but you thought, "You know, it's Sunday morning, and it's time for me to get up and serve God and to assemble with the saints as He has directed us to assemble on the first day of the week, and to partake of the supper, to commune together." I want to ask you a question. Will you ever, unless you lose your ability to comprehend and analyze and to put things together in a reason, will you ever forget in your lifetime the fact that Jesus died for you? Do you think that what Jesus said when we gather around this table, do you think He said that because He was afraid that you and I would forget that He died for us? No. We're never going to forget that fact, are we? We're never going to forget that. But what He's concerned about is that we forget the significance of the fact that He died for us. That's why He asks us to remember. It's not that we forget historically what happened. It's that we might forget the significance of that in our life. I don't think I'm ever going to forget that I'm married to my wife. And I hope she doesn't forget that she's married to me. And most people don't forget that they're married. But a lot of people forget how important that is. And when they do, what happens? There's problems. Jesus isn't concerned that we forget that He died for us, but He is concerned that we forget the significance of that fact. And so he encourages us, and I think commands us, to on the first day of the week assemble together to do things that please him, one of which is to remember the death of Jesus Christ. So in this passage, when he says, this is the second epistle I write, both of which I write to stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words. And it's the words spoken beforehand by the apostles and holy prophets. I'm going to tell you something. If Christianity was all about who's the smartest, I'd be in trouble. Aren't you glad, you know that what it's the Christianity is not about who among you is the smartest? Who among you knows the Bible better than anybody else? If that were the case, if it were purely an academic issue, then to be mindful of the words is just a matter of, well, I remember the words. I can quote the whole book. I've studied and I've got it down. I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with memorizing Scripture at all. Matter of fact, I think that's a good thing. But I am suggesting it's not a matter of memorizing. He's not saying to be mindful so that you can pass a test or that you know more than somebody else. I'm not minimizing the fact that we ought to study the Bible, but that's not the primary issue. Primary issue is that when you study, you understand what that means. You're mindful of the words means that you understand the significance of the words. And you let that stir you. So as Peter is about to pass from this life, really he's saying, my death is imminent. And I want to tell you something that is extremely important, not just for you to remember, but for you to remember the significance of. Now let's notice what he said to them. This is the last, of course they didn't have chapter references, but these are the last things that he said. Notice this beginning in verse 3. He said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world then that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says, there are going to be some people showing up. And what they're going to tell you is that you people believe, really believe that the Lord's going to come back? You people really believe that he's going to do what he said he's going to do? Do you not know that since time began, the earth has stayed the same? Nothing's happened that would make you think anything that God's going to do anything like in the world. Nothing's happened like that. And Peter says, I love this. He says, but they willfully forget. It's like the passage in Hebrews 10, verse 26. Talks about willful sin. And if you sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. You ever sinned willfully? You ever sinned and just said, you know, I know what I've done, but man, I'm putting that out of my mind. I'm just going to will it out of my mind. And that's the idea here. They willfully forget. They know what the Bible says, but they willfully forget that that's what happened. Isn't that an interesting idea? And then he says something in three verses, and this is what I really want the thrust of this lesson to be. These are things that I believe he's saying, don't you forget these things. And I want to share them with you because I think we have a tendency. I'm not saying that we totally put it out of our minds, but if we're not careful, we won't allow what he's about to tell them to stir us when we read it so that we'll be the kind of people we need to be. Because we get pretty comfortable. We get pretty comfortable sitting in our homes and having weather that's great and having jobs. And we get pretty comfortable, and we sometimes forget that God's going to do what he said. And so I think Peter reminds them of three things that I want to call to your attention tonight, and then the lesson will be yours. In verse 8 he says, but do not forget this one thing. With the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one. Now, I just want you to think about that. Just think about it. With God, One day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I've asked you to think about it, but if you think about it long enough, smoke is going to start coming out of your ears. Because you can't fathom that. I can't even begin to comprehend that. Because what he's saying is that God is atemporal. Time is of no consequence to God. And so one of the arguments that destroys the argument of those scoffers who were coming is, you think God thinks like us? And let me tell you, we make a mistake when we in any kind of way think that God is somehow limited by time. Now, we are. You know, everything we do pretty much has to do with time. When Brother West emailed me and asked me to come, and, you know, part of his email had to do with, we want you to come on this date, if you can. Now, we start at 9:30. And then on Sunday night, we start at 6:30. Well, can you imagine if I didn't know when you started? I'd just show up. You know, well, I hope they show up. Maybe I'm here early. But I have to know that. So when we found out that we were coming, guess what Beth and I did Friday night? We talked about, well, how early do we need to leave tomorrow? Well, you know, when we get there, we're going out with Lee and Annette and Karen and Todd. And Lee's told us we're going out to eat catfish, and I got a reservation at 6:00. We got to be there. It's going to be crowded. It all has to do with time, right? That's the way we live our lives. Now think about this. God is not limited by time. God is eternal. We call it right. Now you start trying to explain that. Explain that God's eternal. Let me tell you, there'll be some more smoke coming out of your ears, because you can't do that. We talk about eternal life, and it's just hard for us to fathom. We accept that by faith. But the fact of the matter is, when we talk about something which is eternal, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. Genesis 1 is in the beginning of time. And 2 Peter 3 is, but the day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens and earth will be destroyed, and its works will be burned up. So we're talking about the beginning of time and the end of time. And what happens on the outside of both of those? It's eternity, where God is. And you just try to explain that with a temporal mind like you and I have, and you will lose it. Because we can't understand it. We can't explain it. And so the first thing he says, one of the first things Peter says is, after he talks about those scoffers who are saying, well, they willfully forget, you better not listen to them, he says, if you don't remember anything else, Peter said, if you don't remember anything else I say, just know this, God doesn't live in time. And with him, one day is just like 1,000 years, is 1,000 years is one day. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that's the way he is. So he's not saying that one day equals 1,000 years. He's saying God doesn't live in time. And so don't put him in a package. Don't limit him because of time, because that's the way you think. You and I have to think that way. We have a certain amount of time here on this earth. 70, and if by the favor of God we live longer, right? We all know that. Some do, some don't, but that's the way life is. But we're limited. We're born and we die, the wisdom writer says, because we live in time. So that's the first thing. Don't ever forget that God is not limited by time. And then he says this in verse 9, and I love this because it tells me something about God. He says, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I absolutely love that. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying, everybody better repent. But he's also saying this. God is pulling for you. He's on your side. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is, what did this say? He is long-suffering. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. Because he wants all to come to repentance. See, he doesn't want one person to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. But he knows that that's not going to happen. Because most people are going to follow the broad way that's wide and leads to destruction. And few they're going to be that find. Jesus said that. And there are going to be a few, though, who are going to follow the narrow way. And they're going to understand what it takes. But they're not going to be lost because that's what God wants. They're going to be lost because they're unwilling. God wants us to be saved. When I was in college, in my fifth year of college, in my undergraduate work, I took a biology class one summer. A guy named Steve Mars and I was living with Steve, and Steve and I took that biology class. There were 21 people in the class. Steve Mars, me, and 19 girls. Them odds are good, folks, real good. I'm happily married, dear. I'm just telling you a story. And so Jack Wood Sears was the teacher. And when we got to class, I noticed, Steve and I noticed, man, there's all these girls in here. And not only were they all girls, but they were all nursing majors. Steve and I weren't nursing majors. So but we took it in the summer, and when we got to class that day, Dr. Sears said to us before class, he said, after class is over, I want you and Kenny to come up here and talk to you. I thought I was already in trouble the first day of class. So after class, we went up there, and he said, now, I want to tell you boys something. He said, I'm going to teach this class for these girls. They're nursing majors. They really need to get this stuff. And I'm going to teach it so that they learn it. But I'm going to help you. I'm going to tutor you. And I'm going to help you, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you do well in this class. We both said, thank you. I made a B in chemistry that summer, and that's the best B I've ever made in my life. I was one happy fella at the end of the term when I got a B in that class. You know why? Partly why I made a B in that class? Because he wanted to help me. Now I helped myself. But part of why I made that great was because he was willing to help me. And what this passage, what Peter says is, you have to understand, God is willing to help you. He doesn't want you to be lost. He's made every provision for you to be saved. But you're going to have to repent. And don't you forget that God wants you to be saved. And now, I will tell you, I think we need to preach all the truth. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, part of the truth is that God wants you to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. There is a positive slant to that as I see it. He's not sitting in heaven with his pounding his fist on his throne going, what in the world is wrong with those people? I'm just going to condemn them to hell. No, what he did was he sent his son to earth, and his son was killed, as we've already been talking about, so that he would save us all. So what ought that to do for us? It ought to stir us up. It ought to motivate us. It ought to remind us each and every day that we have been saved by the blood of Christ and that he wants us to be saved. I have a dear friend who preaches. He would always come, or rather, he seldom would he come home for lunch. Had an office at the building. And one day he decided to surprise his wife. So he got in his truck and he drove to his house. And when he walked in the door, he found his wife in bed with another man. And of course, you can imagine the shock. So he gathered himself emotionally, left the house, we got back in his truck and left. And thought about what it was that he was going to say. So in an hour or so, after he gathered himself, he drove back to his house. And he walked in, the man was gone, his wife was still there, and he had played this over in his mind, what am I going to say? So he walked in and he said to her, I'm not sure what has happened. I'm not sure why this has occurred, but I need you to know something. He said, I love you. I've always loved you, and I always will love you. And I want us to get get this thing worked out. So for the next 18 months, they lived together in the same house, under the same roof. They didn't share the same bed. They didn't share the same table. They didn't share the same living quarters, but they lived under the same roof. And they did that in part because he knew that for him to leave her, and he had a right to do that, but in order for him to leave her, her soul would be in jeopardy. So for 18 months, folks, he lived in the same house with her, and there were periods of time where she would be gone for days at a time. He knew where she was going. She knew that he knew where she was going, and she still went for days at a time, and she'd come back to the house. For 18 months, a year and a half, that transpired. After a year and a half was passed, he decided one day, he said, you know, I've got to make one final effort. So he saved up some money, and he went out and bought her a gift and invited her to dinner. Took her out, invited her, and they got to dinner, and he said, reached in his pocket, pulled out a little box, pushed it over to her side, and while he was pushing it to the other side of the table where she was, he said this, listen, I want you to know something. I love you. I've always loved you, and I'm going to love you forever. And I want this gift to be a token of how much, to say to you how much I want this to work. She reached up, got the box, opened the box, saw the ring, closed the box, pushed it back across the table and said this, I don't love you, I've never loved you, and I never will love you. He said, tomorrow I'll be gone. That, my good friend, is long suffering. Can you imagine a God in heaven who looks down upon creation and sees all the spiritual infidelity that goes on in this world that's really in essence saying to him, we don't care about you. We're not going to be faithful to you. Can you imagine the kind of patience that it would take for a God who at any moment could tell his son, it's time? Can you and I imagine the kind of patience that says, wait, because I want all men to be saved? Peter said, I want you to remember that. Don't forget it. And then finally, verse 10. But, there's always a but. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief in the night. And everything's going to be destroyed. Does it ever cross your mind? Does it ever cross your mind to think, you know what? God, man, he said that long time ago, he's going to destroy, and it's still going. The earth's still spinning, and everything remains as it has been. There may be an occasional flood every now and then, and a hurricane, and a tornado, but everything pretty much as it. Does it ever cross your mind to think, maybe God's not going to do what he says? And Peter said, mm-mm. The day of the Lord will come. And it's going to come like a thief. You know how a thief comes, right? When I was a boy living in Ball Knob, one Saturday afternoon, Dad mowed the yard. And our security system was a screen door on the front door with a latch. You remember those little latches? And when Daddy would, he'd put that latch in that little eyelet, and that was our security system. Didn't beep or anything. But you couldn't open the door because it was in that latch. And at night, we'd turn on that attic fan so that air would come through. We didn't have air conditioning. We liked that attic fan. We got up Sunday morning. And Dad woke my sisters and me up. And somebody that during the night had come in and flipped that latch and walked in to my parents' bedroom and stood over their bed and then walked in the bedroom where my sister and I were sleeping and stood over our bed and walked out the back door. And we knew that because there were grass clippings. And he'd cut the grass. There were grass clippings from the front door to their bedroom, to our bedroom, and out the back door. We weren't the only house that he broke into, because they caught him the next day. But you know something? He didn't let us know he was going to come in. He didn't call ahead of time. He said, listen, while y'all are sleeping tonight, I'm coming in. He just came in. I'm thankful that he didn't hurt us. Didn't take anything. I don't know what in the world he was coming in for, but anyway. The point of that is he didn't announce it. And God's not going to announce it. I mean, he's going to announce it quickly. Paul says in Thessalonians that trumpets will sound. He's going to come back. But Peter said, don't you forget, he's going to come back. And so finally in verse 11 he says, so then, because he's coming back, let's read what verse 11 does say. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? So let me close tonight with this. Peter says, I'm about to die. But you don't forget the fact that God doesn't think like you think. He doesn't live in time. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to repent, but not everybody will. But at some point in time, his patience is going to be over, and he's going to destroy the earth. And if you're living, you better be ready. And if you've already died, you better be ready. And he reminds them, don't you forget that God will always do what he says. Let's be ready when the day of the Lord comes. It may be that you're here tonight and you're not ready. You can make yourself ready. It may be that you simply need to honor God by saying, I'm going to change my life. Or it may be that you need to honor God by saying, I'm going to commit myself to God. But we're going to sing this song to encourage you. And if you'll commit to that, we'd love to help you do that. Think about it. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.
Have you a heart?